Good morning. Sometimes things are not as they appear. Just a couple of weeks ago, 40 police officers broke into a home in a small Italian village to capture a man who apparently is head of a large leftist armed terrorist organization. As they broke down the door and grabbed and gathered around this man and started to drag him off, his wife, in total surprise, reached for him and said, "Honey, I'll see you in a few days." To which he gently stroked her cheek and said, "I don't think so." She knew him as a quiet factory worker who had a great affection for gardening. Later that day, the police dug up from beneath his garlic bed a Russian Kalashnikov assault rifle. Things aren't always as they appear. And many of us, I think, in many times of our life, would be happy to have a disguise, to be able to slip around incognito so people don't really know who we are or what we're doing. And yet, undoubtedly, the greatest case of incognito identity in all times happened in another small town on the other side of the Mediterranean, a town we know by the name of Bethlehem. A tiny baby, whom they named Jesus, was an uncommon birth. Shepherds showed up, you remember, telling of visions of angels who had brought them good tidings of great joy. And as far as we know, Jesus was of virgin birth, which most likely was both the first and the last time that will ever occur. So there are many unique things that surrounded this identity that we call Jesus. But the question arises, who really is this man? What is this all about? When did this story really begin? John, in his gospel, shares for us perhaps the most concise declaration of this mystery in his gospel, chapter 1. So let's open our Bibles there. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 14, we will get a sense of this mystery of the incarnation. And there John says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." John testified about Him and cried out saying, "This is He of whom I said, He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for He existed before me. For of His fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has revealed Him." Let us pray. Father, we thank You for this season when we remember Emmanuel, God is with us. And we pray in this morning You would speak to us, to those places in our hearts that need a tender touch, that the wonder and the mystery of the coming of Christ would work transformation in our heart, that we might behold Him and thus be changed. Speak to us, we pray. Through Your holy word, we ask it in Christ's beloved name. Amen. This morning we're going to contemplate three facets of the incarnation. We'll begin studying the reality of the incarnation. We'll consider, secondly, the requirements for the incarnation. And we will end considering the results of the incarnation in our lives. So let's begin by considering the reality of the incarnation. As I mentioned before, many people have been shocked When we find an undisclosed facet to a person that we thought we knew, how many times have we felt like we really knew somebody, and then something will happen that takes us totally by surprise on perhaps an undesirable dimension to a person that was kept well hidden for some period of time. And yet we see in Christ the exact opposite taking place. An unclear dimension that is actually the most wonderful dimension that could ever happen in humanity. The word incarnation simply means to come into flesh, to take on human form. And the Bible teaches very clearly that God the Son became fully man, and He became, as it were, one of us. The reality is, when we began life in our mother's womb, we began our existence in that instant of conception. Before then, you were simply a twinkle in your father's eyes. But you see of Jesus something very distinct. John says of Him, "This is He of whom I said, He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for He existed before me." You may remember that John was a few months older than Jesus. He wasn't talking about rank by birth order. And how many of you here have older brothers and sisters? Do you think that because they were born first, they should have a higher rank than you? Of course not. No way. We're not talking about the birth order here. We're talking that Christ was eternally pre-existent, the eternal God who became man. This is a declaration of how very unique Jesus is. He lived in eternity in the presence of His Father, and at that moment, He became man. He was conceived in His mother's womb. Now, that seems like quite the disguise, because God didn't look like God. As a matter of fact, He was so very human that when His family was going to go down to Jerusalem, His brothers and sisters said to Him, "Well, go on down and show them your stuff." They doubted. The very people closest to Christ did not believe in Him. Now, if Jesus had been pulling off some supernatural tricks as a child, everybody would have known. He was totally man in every sense as you. And we see that Jesus is the real deal. God became man. He entered into human history. The Creator of heaven and earth chose to become a part of His creation that He might transform this creation that has been twisted and scarred by our sin. You remember how John began his gospel. "In the beginning," he said. And with those words, he refers us back to the book of Genesis, when we see in the first three chapters how God ordained that we would live in intimate, humble communion with God, living, enjoying Him, walking in obedience. And yet in chapter 3, how we see how man chose, rather than following God in joyful, humble obedience, we chose to rebel and to follow the lies of Satan rather than following the truth of the God who loves us. And so sin entered the world, and with sin, all of creation fell under a curse. Since that time, death entered the world, both physical death and spiritual death. Spiritual death being the far more severe, because in spiritual death, a man is separated potentially eternally from the holy, loving presence of the God that redeemed us. And so we see that God became a man. The sovereign King entered His handiwork and lived among us. God with us. Emmanuel. He is the only case we know on record of a true extraterrestrial being. Actually, we can call him extra universal because he's not of this world. He has entered in that he might be for us Redeemer. So let's consider then, what are the requirements for the incarnation? It's natural for us to wonder, what would motivate him, the eternal Son, who dwelt forever in the glorious, loving, perfect presence, the heavenly presence of his Father, to leave that glorious throne and to become man and live a humble life with the people who at very best gravely misunderstood him, to live in a poor family at a time when they didn't enjoy all the benefits of technology that we enjoy today, who lived and died a disgraceful life. Why, oh why, would he choose to become a man? We see that this need is the need of all men, the need to be delivered from our sin. So let's look at five reasons that God became a man to dwell among us. The first is that we are needful of a fitful Savior. Only God Himself could bear the infinite wrath of a holy God for our infinite rebellion against Him. No mere mortal could pay the debt of his own sin. If any man would seek to pay the debt of his sin, the payment would be forever. How much less could a mortal pay the debt of the sin of all the world? Only God could be a fitful sacrifice and pay the penalty that our rebellion so rightly deserves. And so we needed a sacrifice. The second reason is that we need a fitful high priest. God gave His people in the Old Testament a whole sacrificial system to show us in rough form the need for there to be a priest to go before God and to offer sacrifice for us. We need a priest, a representative who will stand in our place before God and will offer that sacrifice in our stead. No man can stand before a holy God. Only a holy man, the man Christ Jesus, could be our representative before the Father. John later tells us in 1 John, "Little children, I write you these things that you may not sin. But if you sin, an advocate we have before the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Hebrews tells us He is our high priest. He stands before God on our behalf. Thirdly, we need a fitful mediator. Not only does Jesus stand before God on our behalf, He stands before us on God's behalf. Paul says there is one God and only one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. You see, by God the Son becoming man, we can know Him. There is no other way to know the heart, to know the mind, to know the person of God apart from the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the pinnacle of the revelation of God. For He has come that He might explain, that He might reveal God to us. He is the one true God who has become man. Fourthly, we need a fitful king. The very same struggle that causes there to be conflicts between brothers and sisters, strife among husband and wife, is the very same energy that makes for there to be wars across the face of the earth. It is that selfishness that makes man able to do such things as genocide and Holocaust. We need peace. And only Christ is worthy to be the King to bring all nations together, to be worthy of our allegiance, of our affection, of our obedience in every detail. No one else could lead this race with perfect justice, with pure righteousness, with total holiness, and with almighty power. He will reign with a rod of iron, and the nations will come before Him. He is worthy of your total allegiance, of your absolute obedience, because He is the King who has come to establish His kingdom. He demands of your life not only your affection, but your submission, for He is the King. And the fifth reason for Him becoming man is that we needed a faithful friend. Every one of us in our lives has many moments where we are overcome with loneliness. Often during the Christmas season, there are great waves of loneliness in our souls. No one feels perfectly understood. No one is perfectly loved. Indeed, there are some people that feel altogether totally unloved. God designed us for intimacy, for affection, for communion. And yet, because of sin, that intimacy has been shattered, and we are left as lonely people. We have fallen from that glorious end. When I was a small child, my best friend was a little dog. And then that dog was taken away. And I wished that the world had come to an end. I think all of us, at some moment in life, have had that kind of feeling when a dear friend moves away, when a beloved spouse dies, when we are left alone. Christ has designed you for intimacy in such a way that only He can perfectly fulfill. And so God became man that He might be the one true friend that you most deeply need. Or rather, He became a man that you might become His friend. He did everything possible, indeed far greater than we could ever expect, that you might become the friend of God. But how sad it is that there are so very few people that would want to be the friend of God. How few are willing to do what must be done in order to walk with Him who would be your best of friends. Oh, many would want to escape the fires of hell. But how few would take the time to truly become the friend of God? It takes time to cultivate friendship. It takes work to develop intimacy. But God has become man that you might become the friend of God. So let's consider lastly, what are the results of the incarnation? John tells us the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Glory is of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And of His fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. The only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has revealed Him. Because of the incarnation, because the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, Jesus began an entire new humanity. He began a new race. He is the first fruits of this new humanity. And He invites you to join Him by faith to enter in to this new humanity. And we shall dwell with Him in love forevermore. Christ is God made man. And John says, we beheld His glory. That word beheld means to see intimately, to study intently, to scrutinize with great detail and great focus. And of the same word Paul uses later in 2 Corinthians 3:18, Paul says, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, from the Spirit. You remember Paul Ribby's message about being mirrors, because no one in themselves has light. Christ, the light of the world, has come. And as we behold Him, we are transformed. You remember Moses as he went into the presence of God in the tabernacle, as he came out, his face shone with the glory of God because he had beheld God's presence. And so the very same happens, John says, as we behold Christ, as we behold His glory, we are transformed. This is the truth of the gospel. That He would have you look on Christ and see Him. And in that process, your life will be changed. May I invite you in this Christmas season to find a comfortable chair or a quiet place to kneel and to take time to behold the Lamb of God, to behold Christ, that you might see His glory. Because as you see His glory, you will be transformed. It is the nature of the Christian life. It is His work in you to change you as you behold Him. It's part of the DNA. How many of you have ever planted a seed or grown a garden? You know, you plant the seed and you know what happens? They have these special courses, I think, in the ag department, and it's called Farmer's Grunt. You see, you plant the seed, you have to stand there and you go, and the more you grunt, the faster grows. Right? No. And if you think that, there's a place called St. Albans down the way. The seed grows not because you grunt. The seed grows because the warmth of the sun falls on it. And in the very DNA, the seed is designed to grow. You know, there are cases they found seeds that were buried in the tombs of the pharaohs in Egypt that are thousands of years old. And they've taken those very seeds and they've planted them with a little water and the warmth of the sun. Those seeds that have been dormant for thousands of years sprout and they grow. And the same happens in the life of the Christian. As you behold the sun, as His glory shines in your heart, you are transformed. And that, as that process goes on, things begin to come to the surface. We see things in our heart that are exposed by the light. Things that we don't like, and we forsake them. And by grace, the Lord takes those things away, and we are changed, and we grow from glory to glory in the Lord. This is the work of the gospel. If you are a follower of Jesus, you must be honest. The reason we grow from glory to glory is because we haven't reached maximum glory yet. There's still a lot of change that needs to take place in my life and in your life. And we of all people can be honest about our sin because we have found the Savior who has died to forgive us and resurrected from the dead to give power that we might overcome the power of the sinful flesh. So God calls us to be honest, to confess our sins, to beg for prayer so that we might be changed and so His glory might grow in our lives. The incarnation is about two natures coming together, the nature of God and the nature of man in one perfect holy man. It's about integration. And sin is about disintegration. It is sin that breaks us inside. It is sin that makes for broken relationships among us. It is sin that causes society to wound and to scar one another. But Christ has come to bring integration into our hearts, into our lives, so that the inside person matches the outside person, so we don't need to go around incognito. Christ became man so that wholeness might be restored in our lives and in our relationships. Christ came and dwelt among us. He hung out with us. And one of the changes that the gospel works in our life is it gives us that desire to want to be with people, to hang out, so that the light of Christ might shine. You know, one of the things that happened to us in Spain, we lived in a region of Spain called Extremadura that happens, curiously enough, to be kind of like the Appalachians of Spain. And after several years there, we went to Madrid and we were visiting with some friends. And as we were chatting, they just started laughing. And they were laughing and we talked more. They laughed and finally it was like, time out. What is the big deal? What is so funny? Like, did I put my shirt on backwards or what's going on? I said, oh no, it's just the way you talk. Like, what's the deal? So, well, you know, here you are, these white-faced Americans, you know, fairly well-educated, and you're talking with this Spanish hillbilly accent. It's just, you know, it's kind of funny. It's strange. But as we dwelt with those people, totally unbeknownst to us, our accent began to change. Christ has come, and He dwelt among us, so that we might dwell among the people of the New River Valley. God wants the light to get out. Why do you think He wants your face to shine? So you can walk around in the dark? No. It's so that His glory can shine so other people can see Christ in you, can be drawn to Him, be drawn to His love, be drawn to His holiness, and come to know that love, the only love that can fill their lives and change them forevermore. We need to get out of the salt shaker and get the light out from beneath the bushel basket and live shining for His glory. God with us. Emmanuel. This is the very same reason that I feel a priority for career mission. I'm totally for short-term mission, to be in another culture for a couple weeks or for a couple years, but there's something about dwelling for a long time that is reflective of the incarnation. Christ came and became man. He entered humanity in the very same way that you did. He could have done something different. He could have done one of those Star Trek things, you know, Father, beam me down, and by some power of molecular transformation, there he is. And he could have, you know, become man and march into Jerusalem, been stretched out on a cross, died and risen again, and okay, we're done with that. Let's get out of here. But He was born. And He, in some sense, lived a 33-year-long march to the cross of Calvary. A long and painful journey. He lived that life so that we might see what it means to be truly human, what it means to be whole, what it means to be complete, what it means to be free from the power and the scar of sin. And so we behold His glory. And as we do, and as we dwell here, His glory shines. John says, the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, He has revealed Him. The word bosom is the Greek word kolpos, which means it's like a pouch. When a Roman took his toga and pulled up the front, they could, with their arms, kind of make this little pouch so that they could carry a little child or some parcel there. The same word is used in Greek for a bay. That part of the sea that comes in, that is wrapped around by the arms of the land, that is kept protected and safe from the fierce winds that blow on the sea. And so you'll notice John says, the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father. You'll notice John did not say, the only begotten who was, as if it's something He had left. It rather describes not the origin of the Son, but it rather describes the relationship of the Son to the Father. He is in the bosom of the Father. He is in that relationship where He is comforted and protected and loved and nurtured and cared for by the almighty arms of His heavenly Father. You see, Christ came that He might invite you to enter in to the bosom, into that secure place of love in the Father's arms. You see, the Christmas story is not only a story of God's gift to man. It's also a story of the Father's gift to the Son. You see, the Father would like to give to His Son a brother or sister, a friend. He would like for you to be that brother or sister or friend to His beloved Son. The Christmas story is also a story about a gift given from the Son to the Father. For by His death and by His resurrection, by His incarnation, He purchased you that He might offer you in love to be part of the Father's beloved family. That we together with the Son might be in the bosom, in that secure and loving place in the Father's arms. The question this morning is, how will you respond? Some people, like Italian terrorists, hide their identity so they might do deeds of darkness. Christ is calling us to leave aside the masks and to look at Him, and that by beholding we might be transformed, so that truth and grace might dwell and grow in us, that we might be transformed. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Will we choose to dwell in love with Him? Let us pray. Father, how we thank You for Your infinite love. How wholly unworthy we are that You would send Your Son, that we might be made the sons and daughters of God through His life, through His death and resurrection. The sacrifice has been made so that we can know You and enjoy Your love forevermore. Oh Lord, we pray that we would behold You. We would make the time to gaze upon Your Son and thereby be transformed. We thank You for Him and pray this in His blessed name. Amen.